sent for us to worship you, to honor you, to remember who you are, your character, Lord. So, Father, we so desire that you'd fill us up. We so desire that you'd speak to us this morning through your word. Speak through me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are continuing to march through. We'll finish off Luke a little bit after Easter. We'll end up kind of looking at the passage about the cross on Easter, and then we'll finish up Luke. But right now, we are in Luke 18, verses 31 through 43. So this morning is the passage that we're looking at this morning is very straightforward. Communicating can clearly be very much a challenge for us at times. You know, just miscommunication. Sometimes we say words or mix up our words or find ourselves saying things that we wish we could take back or just say things wrong in a poor way. And here are just some examples of just some miscommunication. I hear that these are true. I snope this, but I don't know if these are actually the real deal or not. So these are just some examples of miscommunication as we think of just the written word, okay? The written word. This is actually a note by Barack Obama excusing his daughter. But these are some excuse letters that were actually excuse notes that were written to a teacher or a principal or whatever. My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him. All right, here we go. I don't know where this is from. The Deep South, maybe? I don't know. Please excuse me, John, for being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and also on the 33rd. I like this one. Very abrupt and straightforward. Please excuse Lisa for being absent. She was sick, and I had her shot. All right, here's a few more. Please excuse Ray Friday from school. He has very loose vowels. Not a problem you want to have at school. All right. Megan could not come to school today because she has been bothered by very close veins. Get that one? Okay, that's like varicose veins. I think that's what she meant, is varicose veins, which I don't know. All right. Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it on Monday, we thought it was Sunday. Just a day off. And here they just left out one word, maybe. Please excuse Jimmy for big. It was his father's fault. All right. So these are just some goofy examples of the challenge of communicating clearly. But, man, the passage that we look at today is very clear. You know, sometimes in the Bible, when we read the Bible, we look at some passages and they're really kind of hard to understand. They're really challenging. You know, I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and you know, eventually you get to Leviticus and they talk about the laws and you're like, man, I have no idea what the heck this person is talking about, what Moses is talking about. Or sometimes Apostle Paul's letters to the church sometimes can be very heavy in theology and very hard to understand and grasp what he's saying. Or if you've ever studied Revelations, the apocalyptic language that's used is, gosh, just so hard to get. But here, man, I don't know, Jesus speaks very, very plainly. He doesn't employ any kind of apocalyptic language or use any parables. It is straightforward. And basically what he says in the passage that we are going to read today is, hey, you know what? I am going to Jerusalem. We are going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I mean, that's basically what he tells the 12. And he pretty much says it to them outright, and still you will see the disciples just still don't get it. They don't get it. They can't understand. They can't comprehend. They're unable to see the direction, the movement of where Jesus was going, what he was about, and why. Okay, they were just unable to see this. And as a follower of Jesus, as you are, you've probably been in a spot before where you have been unable to find or see his direction in your life or what he's doing around you. Right? Where you're kind of confused and you're kind of wondering where Jesus is going and why he's going there. You may be in a place in your journey with him now where you haven't heard from him for a while. You know, have you ever been in the place where, hey, you know, you hear from me, you hear something maybe in a message, or you hear something as you read God's Word, but then it might be days, weeks, months where you don't hear from the Lord. You're like, where are you, God? You just don't hear from him. You may be experiencing a personal circumstance where you're wondering how it could ever fit into God's purpose for your life. You know, something very challenging, something very hard, and you're like, why in the world would God put this in my life? How does this ever fit into anything that he's doing? How would this ever accomplish anything in my life or in the kingdom of God? Or maybe you're in a fork in the road wondering which way Jesus is leading you. You know, whether it be at the end of your high school, time in high school, or at the end of college, or maybe sometime later in life, there's all kinds of forks in the road. And you're like, here's a fork, and there's maybe several prongs to this fork. Where do I go? Right? Where is he leading me? Well, our scripture that we're looking at today is both an encouragement and a challenge in addressing us to be able to see his direction and his plan. Okay? He speaks very plainly, but there's some lack of understanding that's going on. Let's read Luke 18, starting in verse 31. It says this, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. So Jesus knew the plan. He was very clear of where he was going and why he was going there. There was no ambiguity at all about, you know, what he says. We're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. In fact, if we track through the book of Luke, you know, we can already see, like, hey, he knew all along kind of where the Jerusalem, you know, we've been talking here and there. I've been saying, hey, he's on the road to Jerusalem. He's thinking about Jerusalem. He's maybe weeping over Jerusalem or saddened over Jerusalem. He knew kind of all along that there's a direction that he's going, a final destiny, as it will, that he was going. When he was up on the mountain, the transfiguration, you know, when he was glory, he's brightly shining, you know, in his glory, and Moses and Elijah were there. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And then as he traveled into Samaria, as they approached as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus knew, as he spoke of the Father, you know, again, as we track through the book of Luke or all the Gospels, you see Jesus oftentimes, for the whole night, being connected with the Father, right? Oftentimes, people will be looking for Jesus. They're searching for him. The disciples are looking for him. There's lots of people to be healed. And where is he? He's off by himself, connected to the Father, because the Father is telling him exactly what he needs to know, where he's going, and why. Maybe not why all the time, but I think Jesus had a sense of what his purpose was. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. There's this final destination that all through Luke, as you walk through the whole book, and you can see that he is moving in a direction. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Right? So when Jesus was telling the 12 this, He was letting them know, when He was telling them this, He was letting them know that this was part of a divine design. All right? This was not, hey, we had plan A. Plan A is not working out so well, so we're going to shift to plan B. All right? I'm going to call an audible right now. This is not the case. This is the real deal for the whole time. This is how it was preset to be. All right? This is how it was thought of from the beginning. Here's another one. Revelation 13:8. The Lamb of God was slain from the creation of the world. This was the plan all along, right? Even before His birth. Knowing that God has history, He has history planned out, and the events of the past and the future are being orchestrated for His purposes, ought to bring us a tremendous amount of assurance, of comfort. I don't know where you're at, where your week was, what you're going through right now. I know there's, in any room of people like this, there are some right now who are going through something troublesome, something painful, something drawn out that you've been in for quite some time. But knowing that, hey, there is a plan that's going on here that has been set from the beginning that will happen no matter heck or high water, trouble or no trouble, it's happening. God is in control and there is a plan that's being unfolded. Understanding that history was and is right now arranged and coordinated by God. Things are being coordinated. You know, we look at, like, I watch the news, I look at the internet, and I know, Palmer, you guys aren't worried about your portfolio at this point. But, you know, like, people get really worried. Hey, the United States is taking a nosedive. You know, the economy is going down. The world economy is going down. Iran is, you know, building nuclear capabilities. Korea is building nuclear capabilities. People can get really worried. That, hey, what is going on in the world? Is this a sign of moving towards the end? But even in your personal lives, again, there might be something that's been going on and you're thinking, hey, how in the world? Why, God? Why am I here now? What does this have to do with anything that You are doing around or in me? When we haven't heard His direction for some time, or maybe, I know again, most of you don't have jobs, but maybe if you've lost a job, or maybe you are looking for a job and you can't see any possibility of finding a job, or maybe you're suffering or have suffered from a physical ailment of some sort, or if you've lost a friend or losing a friend, or going through some sort of, you know, drama with your friends in some way, and you're like, hey, why is this friend or friends pulling away from me and I'm stuck here? All these things can be painful. And they, knowing God's plan doesn't say, oh, well, that's great. You know, at least I know His plan. These still can be very painful. But we do know that Jesus is never caught off guard. It's never like for Him, it's never for our Lord. What happened? Like, you know, something happens in Jason's life and they're like, God is like, This wasn't supposed to happen. What am I supposed to do now with Jason? He was supposed to go right. He went left. This bad thing happened in Jason's life. Great, what am I supposed to do now? Jesus is never in that spot. He is never wondering what's going to happen next. You may be in a situation now you think that He didn't know about or He doesn't see it, but He knew about it all along. He knew it before it came into your life. Let me help you understand just a couple of ways just to think about God's will. You know, because sometimes when our prayers aren't answered or something awful, something what we perceive to be as painful or struggle happens in our lives, sometimes we're like, hey, Where is God in all this? How does He work? How does He operate? Right? So we can look at it this way, okay? So maybe help you at least think a little bit about how God works. There are two aspects of God's will. There's God's moral will, or His revealed will, descriptions of how we know that we ought to live our lives, how we ought to act rightly before Him. And then there is God's providential government, His secret will. Okay? This includes events in history that God has ordained to come about. So it's like this. Jesus, again, was ordained, planned out that He would go to the cross. And it's kind of confusing sometimes because it's like, hey, there are people that actually, Acts 2:23 talks about Jesus would be crucified by lawless men. So was it that God planned out that people would actually hurt Him, that crucify Him? Was it that in His will? Well, I would say that it was in His providential will that this was going to happen to Him. Something suffering, some pain was going to happen to Him. It was planned out again from the very beginning. But God's moral will was defied, you know? Hey, we are told not to kill people. Those folks that put Jesus on the cross will still be judged for the pain that they caused Jesus, for what they did. Alright? So there's two things going on here. And it's hard for us to put together sometimes, but it's like this. You know, sometimes when we think of trials or hard things in our life, and we wonder, how can God use this? But it's often like we take a Morgan. Morgan has caught on. Like when we take her to the doctor now, we talked to her about what's going on, but now she's gotten to the point now where she's aware of vaccinations, of shots. You know, every kid goes through this. This anxiety and this, you guys will experience it here in a few years. But, you know, when they're little babies like Isabella's age, they have no idea what's coming, you know? She's not aware. But now Morgan has experienced shots enough where we take her to the doctor. And what it is that Sarah and I are bringing her to a place where she's going to experience pain, you know? We already know ahead of time. We are bringing Morgan to have a needle stuck in her leg, right? And she's going to cry, and she's going to have some pain. But the thing is, we are placing her in that spot for for her benefit, for something long-term, for her protection, right? And so it's the same with God. God may use things that people even have done wrong to you in your life, where you struggle and you feel pain, but wherever you're at right now, there is still this plan that He has going on, that He's still working in your life to develop you. I look at Joseph's story. Joseph, again, you know the story very well. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and he's got to be thinking like he's a son of Abraham, you know, in the line of Abraham, and thinking, what in the world is going on here? My brothers have sold me into slavery. He gets sold into slavery, and then he gets picked up by Potiphar. Potiphar's wife comes on to Joseph and is wrongly accused of, you know, coming after his wife. He's thrown into jail for years. You've got to be thinking, what is going on in Joseph's head through all those years? Does he wonder, like, hey, where is God now? Where was this promise that's talked about? But you see God, you see Joseph throughout sticking with God, hanging in there with Him, even in the midst of trouble. And in the end, you see, hey, his brothers, in the end, remember, his brothers eventually come to Egypt, and they're worried because their dad is about to pass away, and they're like, once dad is gone, man, Joseph is going to delete us from the world. revenge is going to come out. But Joseph says, look, you intended this for harm, right? You intended to harm me by throwing me into the pit, selling me for slavery. But guess what? God used it for good. It was in the plan all along. I was moved to Egypt so that thousands, scores of thousands would be saved from starvation. What might be going on in your life now? Will you feel like this stinks? I have no direction where I'm going, or I'm in this midst of this relationship that's painful. Why did God allow this to me, happen to me? But you, is there anything that's going on in your life now that it's like, it's painful now, but is God doing something now in your life? Is He like shaping you? Is He like preparing you for another ministry to other people? Is He sparing other people from your pain because He's teaching you now? Might God be using whatever it is in your life to accomplish something purposeful and good in your life and maybe even in the life of others? Right? See, like, God may not allow, like, may not speak to you and give you direction in your life right now. Like, I know some of you as you're applying to college. And maybe it's an easy choice. Maybe it's just not really an issue. Or maybe you're finishing up college. Or maybe it's just another fork in the road. And you're not hearing from God. And you're confused. But maybe it's learning. God is saying, what I'm working on in you is that you would wait on me. You would wait for me. Wait to hear my voice. Why I'm not giving you directions is because I'm bringing you to me so that you can learn to sit and wait, to listen. Because your whole life, you've just moved. You've made a decision. Everything's come easy. But now I want to teach you, beloved. I want you to wait. God might allow you to lose your job so that you can learn to trust Him. God might allow a physical ailment or sickness in your life so that you can learn to seek Him. I mean, have you ever thought about God might allow something, a sickness in your life, for the purpose that you would learn to, like, now I'm thirsty for you. Now I seek after you. Now I want you. You didn't have that before. And it was only through something that we would consider painful, sickening, you know, strenuous. It was only through that you learned to seek Him. God might allow one of your friends or someone close to you to pull away so that you can learn to be, that He is sufficient. You know, sometimes we have someone in our relationship, boyfriend, girlfriend, friend, and they become the person that we rely on. And God might bring them or draw them away from you so that, hey, I'm telling you that I'm sufficient. I'm the one. Whatever it is you're going through right now, we can have confidence that He's orchestrating things in history and in your life, purposing things in your life for your benefit and for the kingdom. But here's the problem, all right? Go back. Can't go back. Here's the problem. The problem is that we are so much like the disciples. You know? We don't understand. The disciples didn't understand where Jesus was going. And I imagine throughout their time, their tenure with Jesus, their 3 years or so with Jesus, He spoke often. And I imagine oftentimes, like now, He would say something like, maybe out of the blue, maybe they were walking, He's like, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. The prophecies are going to be fulfilled. The Son of Man will be beaten, flogged, spit on, and will be killed. And I wonder I wish it would be great to go back and see, what did the disciples do when He said this to them? What did they look like? Were they like, what are you talking about? Did they look at each other and say, well, there he goes again? He's kind of babbling some gibberish about what we have no idea. But in many ways, you know, we're the same way. The problem is that the disciples were slow to see what Jesus was doing, because the background of the disciples were, they had their own ideas of how things should go. They had their own expectations, didn't they? What did the disciples think would happen? What were they hoping for and desiring? What they were thinking was, hey, Jesus, we are expecting some sort of Messiah to come, someone to free us from Rome, someone maybe an anointed one, a Messiah that eventually will give us Israel back to Israel and kick Rome out. And when that does happen, it'd be great. Jesus, if I could be the treasurer, your left-hand man, your right-hand man. You know, they had ideas of what was going to happen and what they hoped and expected. And in some ways, you know, we are the same way. Instead of having kind of an openness to what God is doing and waiting for what God is doing, we kind of have a narrow view of what we think should be happening in our lives, or what God should be doing around us, right? So sometimes I hear this sometimes. I prayed for blank, but I didn't get it. So God must not have heard me, you know? Or I prayed for, you know, maybe I prayed for a grade, I prayed for this to happen and it didn't happen. So maybe God didn't hear me, right? But this is kind of how we should move in our prayer. We have to kind of shift in this direction. Instead of not just praying, hey, we'll see here in a few minutes, like of a person that did pray this way, Lord, would you, for me, you know, fill in the blank. We all have these prayers. These are probably the most popular prayers, right? The ones that are like, Lord, would you help me right now, right? But we should pray that. But we should also pray this. Add this to the way you pray when you meet with God. Lord, show me what you're doing right now in my life. Show me what you're doing. Instead of seeing whatever trouble it is in your life right now and like saying, Lord, I pray that you move me out of this, get me out of this. Say, Lord, are you teaching me to... What are you doing right now? Show me what you're doing in my life. If it's because I don't have direction, if you're trying to teach me to learn to wait on you, teach me to wait. Help me to step back so that I can just sit and wait for your direction. If there's a friend or some relationship that's pulling apart and you're missing that person, you're wondering why God brought that person out of your life, and you're asking God, hey, what are you doing in my life? Are you teaching that you are to be sufficient in my life? It's you and you alone that's to fulfill me, to give me purpose, to fill me up. Show me. If that's what you're doing, you know, then I can understand. Then while I'm waiting here, then I understand what you're doing. And then I can see that God is using that pain, using that circumstance to change me, to mold me, to shape me. All right? Add this to your prayer. Lord, show me what you're doing right now in me, around me. Man, if the disciples would just have prayed this, they would have just said, hey, what are you doing? You know, where are we going and why are we doing it? Finally, we come to someone. Actually, we'll finish off with just a story of someone who was able to see. You know, the disciples didn't quite get it. And the story that we'll just look at, I'll just read over it quickly. This person, even though he was blind, was able to see more than most. We go back also to in chapter 12. There was the rich young ruler, and you know, you kind of remember that interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler, where he's like, you know, tell me anything, I'll follow you. And Jesus said, you know, hey, sell all your possessions and come follow me. And it's amazing that even though this guy was asking Jesus about how to follow him, he was still totally blind. But here's a story of a guy that was blind, but was able to see. All right, we'll end with this story. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So here's a guy who hadn't seen it. I guess you can't tell by the story he'd been blind for his whole life, but most likely, yes. He'd been blind for his whole life, never had seen anything around him. But he was poor. He was ready. He was calling out to Jesus. He called out, one of the things he called out was, Jesus, Son of David. All right? And this blind man, someone who we would think would never see, you know, he'd heard about Jesus, would never be able to see something deeper, calls him the Son of David. And in Judaism, there was a tradition that Solomon, as the Son of David, had power to heal, exercising great authority over the force of evil. And when he calls out to Jesus in this way, he's telling Jesus that he wants Jesus to exercise this power on his behalf. He's trusting Jesus. He's coming to him with poverty and faith and saying, I believe that you're able to. I believe this is who you are. You are the one. Even though he was blind, right? What it is that allows us to see what God is doing is our heart and his faith. It is saying, hey, I'm open to hearing what you're doing in my life, and I'm ready to trust you in whatever you're doing. Then God begins to reveal what he's doing in us and around us. So this week, as you go in your times with the Lord, as you're walking with him, as you're in the midst of something tough right now, all right, ask God what he's doing, you know? It could be any number of things. But what you need to do is you need to hear from him. I can't tell you. No one else can tell you. So what it is about your relationship with him. Only he can tell you what's going on right now, what he's doing in your life. All right? Why don't we close in prayer, and we'll have a response song. Okay? Heavenly Father, we love looking at this blind man, and it's amazing that you know, there were 12 that spent their 3 years with you, eating, sleeping, and drinking, and they still weren't able to get it. But we confess, Lord, that we are so similar, that so much of the time we are just we have our own ideas, our own expectations of how things should go, and we're just not open. We're not calling out to you to ask you, where are you leading? What are you doing right now? Our prayers are filled with requests, you know. And again, you tell us to come to you. But it's so much more. There's so much more of you that we miss. Just as the disciples missed out on what was happening during your suffering. We miss out a lot because we're just unable to see you. So open our eyes. Wherever we're at, open our eyes that we can see what you're doing are in us and around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.